Well, I think the Christian life, I can't add to what Maren said, really. She really said it all, I think, and simply and beautifully. And so what I'm going to do is try and come in from various angles, perhaps somewhere deep down, and hopefully it'll filter up and enrich what she just said to you, I hope. But it's all said in that icon that you're now looking at. It's Jesus, obviously, and it's the beloved disciple, so that's you, there in that place. And when you look at an icon of Jesus, it often has those Greek symbols there. That is actually an O, ho it is. There it is in English lettering. Ho, on, the omega and the nun, or in English lettering there. Ho, on means the one, the being. It actually comes from the story in the book of Exodus of the burning bush, where Moses, the bush is burning, it's obviously a symbolic story, and he wants to know who this God is that's calling him to go back to Egypt and redeem my people. I've heard their cries, says God. And when he asks God, how do I name you? In a sense, we can't name God, because to name is to pigeonhole or comprehend or lock away or file, you know. No, we can't, but God answers, Eyeh asher eyeh. I will be, Eyeh, who I will be. Like, I'll be who I will be. It's saying, you just walk, I'll be there with you. You'll find me in your life as you proceed, but you can't name me in a way. But that Eyeh asher eyeh is translated into Greek, Ego eimi, I am ho-on. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And so when you see that around an icon of Jesus' head, the author, in this case the painter, the icon writer, is inviting you into the divinity of Jesus. And this is very important, I think, but I'll. And so that's you there. John, the author of the Gospel, is taking us there into the heart of Jesus, where alone he can discover the divinity. Now, I was trained in a way, and you probably were too. We kind of started with God, and we even say God became man, you know, like, so we're starting with God and we're working our way into the humanity of Jesus. I'm saying more than I should in a way, but I don't think that actually works, because what happens is it's true, we know Jesus is God, as long as we don't put a full stop straight there and qualify it beautifully by saying God made man. But often, if we start there, we can lose his humanity. And for some people, the whole struggle is trying to make out, well, if you're God, how could you be man? You know, and that maybe it isn't your question, but it's underlying a lot of. Whereas we should start where the beloved disciple started, where everybody started, Peter and Andrew and James and John and Mary and Joseph and. They all start with someone who's clearly human, totally human. In fact, the book of Hebrews says very beautifully, he's like us in everything except sin, which means that he never said no to love. Sin, we've talked about sin, it's something that gets in the road of love. So Jesus was like us emotionally, intellectually. We're all different, but we have this. So you have to search and wonder and ask and find out and learn, and you know all this, but we've got to start there, and we've got to go in there, starting with his absolutely clear humanness, like us, and then we come to understand something of his divinity, which is really his prayer. It's this man's communion with God. So we start with us, creation, the world, people, evolution, and we come to a certain extraordinary point in Jesus where he's so totally open to the mystery of God that his communion is humanly complete. So God is incarnate in him. He's the icon of God, the mystery of God, the symbol of God. So I'm going to start talking about prayer. And I'll start with, see, it may help you. Prayer just means being there with Jesus. Being, resting on the heart of Jesus where John is. But being there in a sense, Jesus said you should always pray. Being there all the time doesn't mean we're conscious of it all the time, but it's a place, it's like being in love, I mentioned, like that, surely that's, or a child who's sick, and the child might be, one of your kids might even be sick now and you're away. And they're always there with you, even though you're thinking of this and thinking of that and doing this. There's an underlying stream or depth or something, isn't there, of communion that is always there. So Ruth Burroughs, a current English woman, Carmelite, says this. It may not apply to you, but let's see. Most of us find it almost impossible not to think of prayer as a special activity in life. So you do this and you do this and then you set aside time for prayer. Nothing wrong with that, but the idea of prayer is a bit wider than that. It's an art that can be taught or learnt rather as we learn to play a musical instrument, she says. It takes practice. Some of us are quick to feel we're proficient at this thing called prayer. Others that we are painfully handicapped and missing out on some secret and have some lack in our nature that makes prayer difficult, if not impossible. All those other people seem to be good at praying, but I'm not, kind of feeling. I wish I knew the secret that other people seem to have. She goes on. We feel that there are certain laws governing prayer, techniques to be mastered. And when we've got hold of these, we can pray. Thus, we look around for a guru, for one who's mastered the art and its techniques, and we eagerly await to be taught. When we take up a book or article on prayer, we'll probably detect, if we stop to think, that we're looking for the key, the magic formula that's going to put our prayer right, enable us to make a go of this mysterious activity we call prayer. All this, and this is continuing Ruth Burroughs' words, all this is proof that we're overlooking the fundamental fact that prayer is not a technique. It's a relationship. There's no handicap. There are no obstacles. There's no problem. The only problem would be not to really want God. Really want God. We may want a spiritual life. We may want prayer. But do we really want God? Do I really want communion with God that'll be right throughout every aspect of my life? Do I want to be in this love? Do I want it? Because if you want it, you have it. That's the point, of course. If someone wants to love me, that'll do. That sounds like love to me, doesn't it? If someone wants to love you, they're loving you. So if we want to love God, we are loving. In the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, Paul says something quite lovely for all of us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the very Spirit, and I'll be saying more of this, but the Spirit we're talking about is Jesus' prayer. It's his communion with God. And we're going to see that that's the gift to us, and that's actually the Christian life. That prayer is gifted to us. He's praying in us. So the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, and because the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. We know, he continues, Paul, that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. And in John's Gospel, we have Jesus saying at the Last Supper, I am the vine. So Jesus is the vine. He's got this connection with God. He's the prayer. That's his divinity, is his communion with the Father, the Abba, God. I'm the vine, you're the branches, he says. If you abide in me, and this is the Christian life, if you abide in me, if you go there where the beloved disciple is, and just, excuse me, of course it's a choice. Faith is simply a choice. You choose to do it or you choose not to do it. And if you choose to do it, that's it. You've chosen. Well, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, he says, I am you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And a text I've quoted just about in every talk, but I don't apologise for it because it's really the key of it all. Paul says, and we can all say it today if we wish, if we choose, it is no longer I who live. This ego is not a lonely ego. An ego that's been hurt, an ego that's in a lovely relationship, an ego whose relationship has been broken, and we don't know quite why, whoever, the ego that's sick, or this ego, whatever it is, well, that isn't the real point. It's Christ living in me. And he can live in me, meaning me, each of us, anywhere, anytime, any place, whatever we're doing. In fact, he is, if we wish, if we invite him in. I live, says Paul, by the faith of the Son of God, this communion that Jesus held to with his Father, this prayer, this divinity that never left him, this being like us in all things but never sinning, because he had this communion of love that he chose to have heroically with his Abba, God. And that faith is given to me, to you, to each of us, offered, loving me and giving himself for me. God is love. To enter into the human condition, love has to be welcomed. We know that. So what about thinking of Jesus' humanity and divinity, starting with his humanity and seeing that Jesus is the one who totally welcomed God's love. And therefore, what he said, did, prayed, looked at, related. When you talk about a person, we say Jesus has two natures, the words we use theologically, divine nature and a human nature. But by nature, we simply mean what something's doing. It's an apple tree, so it produces apples. That's what it does. That's what an apple tree does. It's a Maltese Terrier. So this is what it does. And whatever. I'm not quite sure what Maltese Terriers do, but they're little fluffy white things, aren't they? And they yap. They natter. Yap. So... this is what they do. So when we're looking at Jesus, what's he doing? What did the leper see? What did Mary of Magdala see? They see him doing human things, like crying and wanting and thirsty by the well, and eating and caring and fishing and carpentering. And he's doing all these human things that everybody does. So he's human, but he's doing divine things. Out of his prayer is coming divine actions. We actually pray that. You listen to the words at the Mass when we pour the water into the wine. So what do you mean by this? He who shared our humanity, don't we say that? We pray that we will share his divinity. So that, what are we saying? Is there going to be, instead of having three persons in God, you now got 23? No, it isn't like that. It's just one, open to let him live in us and this prayer live in us, so that open, we can become totally open till we fully share his divinity, which is what we mean by heaven. I know I'm talking about, I have to talk about very mysterious things. I'm not trying to simplify it, but I'm just suggesting when we're looking at Jesus, let's watch someone who totally welcomed love. God's, God, that is, love. He learned it from his mother, no doubt, and his dad too. I mean, a lot of people he would have learned it from, but how much of it he would have learned as a little child from his mother, surely. And now I'm ready to start. That's an introduction. Paul John says, from his fullness, please believe it, we have all received. Like it's offered to everybody. If we welcome it and say yes, we're living a Christian life. And then we forget, and then we do it again, and we so on. And we're not perfectly open to love the way Jesus is, or you might be. But maybe you're not, but we can become that. Grace upon grace. Now I'm going to take you on a very deep philosophical, mystical journey through one of the loveliest, but it's too deep, so we'll all just take a deep breath and trust me and put your thing on and we'll go and down and we'll go down and look at the Great Barrier Reef of Christian life, and that's what this is. This is John's prologue, and this is how the music that starts John's Gospel. It's just too extraordinary, but I hope I don't spoil it, but I'll give it a go. In the beginning, says this wonderful, beloved disciple, we're all called to be that, in the beginning was the Word. And you know the Word. In ancient literature, centuries before the book of Genesis, there's this chaos everywhere, and there's swirling waters, and there's darkness, and there's the Spirit hovering, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. It's better than any science. It's better than the Big Bang. It's just marvellous. And then God said, let there be light. You've heard it, haven't you? Let there be, let there be. And it is. Says, and it was good, and in fact it was very good. So this is the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, I've got a little picture there of the beautiful earth, taken from outer space. So that'll do us for the minute. It's bigger than that, it's the whole cosmos, but let's stay with our little backyard. That's our world. And the text says the Word was, We translate with God, and it's all right, but I don't think it's good enough, because the Greek was actually towards, and towards is not quite the same as with, even. So let's be really, the Word, I think it's meant to be, the Word, that is, this Word of God, this thing that is, cosmos, you, is towards God. So there's a kind of, like the moon is towards the earth, there's a gravity. There's a pull. Children are towards their parents. It's this. Well, I can't put it better than that. It's the gravity of grace. So we're all got this yearning. You've made us for yourself, O God. Our heart is restless to rest in you. So the whole world is drawn to God. And the Word was God. There is only God. The Word was towards God in the beginning. So there's God and how God has expressed God in this stunningly amazing cosmos that we've got, that starts however it starts and emerges into this thing that's still changing. And every time a baby's born, it changes radically, not only in your home, but all over the place. So that's the beginning he gives us. All things, he says, all things came into being through the Word. And in case you missed that, or in case you think, oh yes, everything else did except me, because people can say that. And there are times in our lives when we feel it like that. Well, I have, anyhow, so I presume you have. And so John thumps me and says, hang on, listen to what I'm telling you. Without the Word, not one thing came to be. So you're not ducking out of this, he says. If you exist, God must have thought, the world's pretty beautiful, but it's not beautiful enough. So I need a man, you'll do. How about that? I need the lovable one. Amanda means lovable. So I need Amanda. So Amanda comes in and suddenly the world smiles. And think of your children. Think of anybody around us. So not one thing came into being. In other words, everything is a word of God. Everyone is a word of God. Mary of Magdala didn't know it. The leper didn't know it. Nobody knew it. This is the problem. And most of the world probably still doesn't know it. Someone has to see it and say it, and they may not take any notice. They may crucify that person. They crucify Jesus. So they still didn't seem to get it. But hopefully when they went away from Calvary, they did. We can only hope that. What came into being in the Word was life. Life is the key. That's what it's about. And the light, life was the light of all people. And then he stops for a minute to tell us something we all know, but we don't want it to take over, because it's light shines in the darkness. Yes, there is darkness. There's darkness in me, there's darkness in you, there's darkness in our relationships, there's darkness in our kids, there's darkness in our politicians, there's darkness everywhere we want it. And we can look at it and be fascinated, because things that are black are often fascinating. Look at the beautiful women that danced here last night in black and white. Well, I mean, black is really quite a colour. I don't know why the clergy have stopped wearing black, because it's really quite attractive. In any case, black. We can be fascinated, but we're not supposed to be. It's the light shining, and the light actually shines better in the dark. You can go out there and there's a moon in the sky and we don't even see it in the middle of the day. It's actually there, but you don't see it. God help us. When the full moon comes up and it's dark everywhere, Douglas Park, it's just absolute stunner. Absolutely. It's the same moon. But in the dark, it actually shines. So often, you and I, in our life experience, it's when we're in that dark place, when we look back at it, anyhow, in the middle of it, we mightn't be too good at it, and we kind of thank God for that darkness, because there was a light there that we saw that we'd never noticed. We thank God for midnight because we saw the full moon or something. The darkness didn't overcome the light. Believe it. No one can stop you loving. No one can stop love. They tried to do it with Jesus. They crucified him. They crossed him out. Whatever they did, they couldn't stop it. Because God is love. And the Word is love. And there's love everywhere. The true light, he goes on, now he's remembering his own culture, because he's a Jew and he's proud of it and loves it and is grateful for it, and it's a great thing to be grateful for. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. God's Word was in the world, and the world came into being through God's Word, but the world didn't know it. On the whole, you'll qualify this in a minute, but on the whole, when he looked around, he thought, nobody seems to notice this. The Roman bullies that were running the world and crucifying people all over the place didn't get it. The high priest didn't seem to get it. The Pharisees missed it. The scribes didn't seem to be onto it. Do you know what I mean? I mean, and all the cruelty and stuff that's going on. Why are you saying, why weren't people listening? On the whole, people didn't hear it. Didn't hear the word. Didn't see creation, in other words, as a revelation of God, as a word caught, drawn inexorably with a gravity towards God. Then he says, well, God's word came to God's own people. That's us, the Jews, him and his people. God came to God's own chosen people, but God's own people didn't accept the word. That's a general statement, and he'll qualify it, but on the whole, and read the prophets. They're always talking about the people who are stiff-necked and don't get it, and why don't you see this? And they go, because we can be so blind. Then, however, some did get it, and some get it everywhere. To all who did welcome the word. Think of teenage girls in Pakistan, in the middle of that mess that's going on, and think of a little teenage girl who's just had a baby and she's loving that baby with everything she's got, and she's been chased by these ISIS people or bombed by somebody else, God knows what. Well, but she's loving and she's got this little baby and she's listening. She sees the words. She doesn't use the words. Who cares what the words are? But she's getting it. And the old man who's down in Tierra del Fuego or something and living a poor life, or he's in Peru somewhere, whatever, in this, what do you call these places? I don't know what do you call them down there where all the poor live?
Shanty town.
So, but he's there and he's wise and he cares and he's got the lines of hard life all over him. But he's in touch somewhere with something beautiful. Well, he's got it. He doesn't know how to use the words, and we don't worry about that. To all who did welcome the word and believe, be in love. And they're everywhere, these people, in every culture, with every religious background, all over the place. The word gave power to become children of God. And it didn't come from human generation, didn't come automatically from mum or dad. They can sow the seeds, but they can't do this. It didn't come from human striving, something we can do on our own and get there. It didn't come from male power. The Romans are commanding his world, but they weren't doing this. It's a gift from God. And then, for the first time in this poem, Jesus enters the story. The word. Now it's everywhere, it's the whole of creation. And if evolution helps this, really, the theory of evolution makes this even more beautiful. From this emerging world, this extraordinary thing that where everything's searching for life and then more complex forms of life, etc. Human beings emerge out of this extraordinary thing, all drawn towards the source of everything, who is God. The word became flesh. And by flesh he means humanity from a special angle. Weakness, tears, death, sickness, inability, fragility. It's that, all that human stuff. The word became flesh and lived among us, he says. And we've seen his glory. That's the best icon I've ever seen of that. I think it's just marvellous. There's Jesus, obviously, on the cross. But look at that. It's the kind of... It's the death and resurrection in one bit of bronze. And it's...
And, where's it from, Michael?
No, I don't know. I just stole it somewhere. But you can get it off my website and steal it as well. But there, whoever did it was a gift. If you do something beautiful, it's a gift for the world, so it doesn't matter. But that icon there is really taking you into what's going on in his heart there. Do you know what I mean? They're not two separate things. And that's his hour of glory, according to John. Why? Because that's where the light, that's where it was darkest, and that's where the light shone so brightly. There, he's loving on the cross. We've seen his glory, says John. That's where he saw it finally. The glory as of a father's only son, full of the gift of truth. And then again, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Just one more quote from Jules Chevalier, who was the founder of the MSCs, in his book written in 1900, The Heart of Jesus. And I thought this was lovely, and I only came across it fairly recently. He says, "The heart of God descends in haste to his creation with the weight of infinite love. The heart of creation rises towards God, drawn by an attraction that dominates all others in it. It's in Jesus that the two hearts meet, the heart of God's longing and the heart of the creation's yearning come together perfectly in the heart." That's the centre, the spirit, the heart of Jesus. And they unite so profoundly that the two hearts, God's heart and the world's yearning heart, come together. Hence, the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. "The Torah," says John the Jew, "was indeed given through Moses," he thanks God for that, "but the gift of truth, the gift of revealing who God really is, didn't come through Moses." There are bits of it there. Didn't come through Elijah or Isaiah. It came through Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. "No one's ever seen God," he concludes, "but it's God's only Son who's in the bosom of the Father." There's the same image. That's what it means to be in the bosom. So that's Jesus and that's God. Well, that's you and that's Jesus. So it's who has made him known. You can't do the prologue of John's Gospel. It would take a year of whatever, but anyhow, I've done it. That's as good as I can do it in this brief time. It was Jesus' communion with God that was the source of his life. He kept telling us that, sir. It nourished and sustained him throughout his life and ultimately in his dying. At the Last Supper, with a broken heart, he said, "You will be scattered, each one to his home, and you leave me alone." So that's a dreadful statement of pain and loneliness. But he goes straight on to say, and this is the secret of the Christian life for us too, "But I'm not alone. The Father is with me." Just imagine being able to say that. But we would want to say it. It's actually true for you and me too. But we needed Jesus to kind of say it and show it. And we've got to dare to choose to believe it. That the Father is with me, so we're never alone. "I'm not alone, the Father is with me." And from the cross, therefore, that darkest place, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." When he breathed out his last breath, he knew that the Father, that's his life, you know, there is a last breath. So he breathed it out, and he never breathed in again here, but he knew that God would keep that life and breathe it into him beyond death, which is what we mean by the resurrection. This love that Jesus had was the source of the love he shared with everyone who was open to welcome it. This was the secret of Jesus' life. That's why he could be there with the woman at the well and be perfectly at peace unlike other people that you've seen at Wells, not knowing what they're doing because they're reading the script. Anyhow, Jesus knew what he was on about, and he just stayed being Jesus everywhere. So, and not everyone welcomed it, as you know. What a tragedy that is. But many did. And if we look at Jesus and dare to follow him, if we let his response to God fill our hearts, and we do that by watching him. And the little meditation that I tried to do with you yesterday, it's a method of praying, all right, but it's rather lovely, I think, to those three steps. It's not difficult to do. And I think prayer focusing on the Gospels is really radically essential. Don't ever let that one go. Don't ever get into mystical flights that leave that away. Or you'll have Teresa Ravila telling you, stop it. Don't leave, because she was told to let Jesus go because it's human, and go into this mystical silence which you can kind of go into and float around for half an hour. It's good for your health. It's good for your blood pressure, and it's good for your heartbeat. So I'm not saying don't do it. And if you're good at it, do it. But don't think that's prayer. That's the technique that you can actually manage. There's something else to do as well, and that's keep your heart on Jesus. Well, if we look at him and dare to follow him, if we let his response to God fill our hearts and lives, we'll know that sin needn't have the last word, even when it's our sin we're talking about, our failure. Peter's sin wasn't the last word in Peter's life. Because he kept looking at Jesus, and he looked at Jesus' eyes and saw the sorrow and the pain and the love, whatever you see when you've hurt someone, that was all there for him. And he went out and wept. And then wasn't Jesus lovely after the resurrection scene? It's got there when he comes up to Pete and says, oh, Pete, do you love me? And Pete says, oh, yeah. And then when he does it the third time, Peter thinks, hello, there's something going on here, because he denied him three times. And it's, yeah. God is love, and God wants you, each of you and me, to live our life to the full, which means live a life of loving. Anyway, no matter what the pain and the darkness that might be there. Because he perfectly responded to grace, Jesus is a gift for everyone. In Jesus, at last, we see God reconciling the world to himself. We see the communion he has with God. He says, if you're seeing me, you're seeing God. Well, you're seeing God in me, he says. So that's what we're seeing. Living in communion with Jesus, we're able to live in such a way that God can be everything to everyone. That's the Christian life. At the heart of Jesus' disciples' attraction to him was their experience of this special relationship to God. I think that's the key. I think when they looked at Jesus, obviously he was very attractive. He was very loving. But they thought, what's his secret? What's going on there? Why is he so forgiving, loving, pleasant, caring, real, not in touch? You know, all this stuff that he was. So why was he like that? Well, as they asked the question, they came to see that it was his prayer, meaning his communion with God. Now, sometimes you need to be alone to pray, as you do and I do, and we need that. And sometimes you need to be with people and pray, because prayer isn't saying prayers, good as that can be. Praying is being in communion with God. So let's have a look at bits of it. Luke records a prayer that burst from Jesus' heart. And the place of this, it's in Matthew as well. I'll take Matthew's 1, Matthew 11. The scene just before it is all about rejection. It's all about the Pharisees have rejected Jesus, the Herodians have rejected him, the scribes, the leaders of the religious community, because he's shaking the foundations of their system that they've got power in, I guess. So he's bringing, doing all the wrong things, like eating with sinners, for God's sake, and he's telling a woman who's just been caught in adultery that he doesn't condemn her. But he says, look, but listen, darling, don't do it again. For God's sake, you're too beautiful to be bothered with all this. So she probably thinks, oh, okay, I won't, because she's found love or something. So but he's mucking up their system anyhow, you know that, and they're all rejecting him, and then he can't stop it. And this is apart from the agony in the garden, this is the only prayer of Jesus we hear in the Gospels, leaving John aside, in the Synoptic Gospels. But look, I'll read it to you. At that time, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Why? I thank you, Father, he says, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. Well, put inverted commas around that. God didn't do the hiding, they did. The people who thought they were wise and thought they were intelligent were too damn intelligent to be open to the mist. But little kids are getting it. Infants. Someone can't yet talk. Little babies, children are getting it. Father, this is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And the Son is revealing it to everyone. But simple, ordinary people are getting it, understand. They can't resist the love that they're being given. They're not in a straitjacket, a theological straitjacket that's got them somewhere. They're actually open to this loving, and Jesus sees that, and his heart is so happy to see the ordinary people of this world doing it. It was this special relationship that fascinated Jesus' disciples, and more than anything else attracted them to him. It was this too that scandalized the religious leaders. Jesus knew that his being and his mission were from the Father. Pat O'Carrigan was one of our MSC priests, lovely Irishman here in Australia, and he did a towards the end of his life, he was an artist, and quite an exceptional artist. And towards the end of his life, he did about five or six Stations of the Cross. That's how he spent his dying months and year. And that's out of one of them. And I think it's lovely, really. That's the agony in the garden scene. And there's Jesus praying. Now, everything in his heart is breaking. He actually breaks down. I mean, the word used in the Greek, it's kind of a psych collapse. So he has this total breakdown, and he asks three of them to be near him, and they fall asleep. They can't cope. And I don't know if you can't cope. I don't know how you fall asleep, because I can't go to sleep if I can't cope. But anyhow, they're asleep in the garden, and here he is praying, and he keeps on praying to do his Father's will. And that is so often misunderstood, maybe by you too, maybe because of the way you were taught. I used to think, a long time ago now, thank God, but I used to think, here's Jesus, he doesn't want to die, he says that, doesn't he, in that story, take this chalice from me. And then he says, but not my will, but thine be done. And I read it as a mathematical equation almost, because I think I was taught it this way. God, I don't want to die. You want me to die, so I'll die. Do you know? It's like that's the kind of QED at the end of the mathematical thing. But when you think about that properly, it doesn't make any sense, and it can't be what's meant. Because the last thing God would have wanted was Jesus to be crucified. You don't organise crucifixions if you're God. Because crucifying is a mortal sin, isn't it? You think? Crucifying an innocent man? So that's not what it's about. Now I have to only guess, but I think what's going on in the heart of Jesus is he comes after that hours and hours of prayer to a wonderful place that we're all got to live the Christian life, and that is the only thing worth doing is God's will, to want what God wants, really want it. And we mightn't always know it, but if we want it, we'll discover it, because God's not going to hide it from us. So moment by moment in this square that Maren was talking about, it's revealed to us. And what God wanted Jesus to do, he saw, was what? Keep loving, keep confronting injustice, keep eating with sinners, even if it's going to get you crucified, because he doesn't know what they're going to do. Pilate could change it, anything could happen. But even though there's nowhere to go and you're fixed in and you're locked into this place, Jesus knew what to do, to keep on doing his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he reveal love. Just keep loving. And so Jesus, with that wonderful conviction, which no one could take from him, he left the garden and kept loving. Tragically, the high priest stayed locked into his system and condemned Jesus to death. Tragically, Pilate, in spite of his wife's advice even, who had much more sense than Pilate, don't do anything, she said. And even Pilate admitted he was innocent, but he still, when the crowd said, if you don't do this, we're going to report you to Caesar, it was inconvenient, it was a mess for Pilate. So Pilate washed his hands, said, it's nothing to do with me, you look after it, which of course is phony. And all that went on. But what's going on is that Jesus keeps doing his Father's will to the end. Jesus' humanity, but also his faith in God, are perhaps nowhere shown more poignantly than in his cry from the cross. And we've got to take this so seriously and really believe it. So from at all the levels of feeling, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he feels forsaken by God. In other words, there's no experience of communion. There's no joy in the prayer. And it can be like that for us too. There's nothing kind of... But look at the way the prayer begins. My God, my God. So he's still... He believes, in other words. And that's the faith that's given to us. He made a choice to believe, and he kept that choice faithfully. Well, I don't always do it, and you don't always do it, and we can fail and all that. But he's there to help us get to that place where we want what God wants, and we pray to God, really pray, meaning genuinely pray. Pray from where we're feeling, and say anything you want to. Some people come to confession and say they were angry with God, and I think, well, what are you skiting about? Angry with God's a good thing to be, isn't it? I mean, if someone's angry with you, it means if they just read the bloody newspaper and hide behind it and don't give a damn, well, that's not too good. But if they're angry with you, it means they must love you to be angry with you. Doesn't it work like that? Well, maybe it doesn't, I don't know, but I thought it would. You care enough to be angry. Good-o. Go for it. As long as it's out of love. In his faith, it's his faith in God, Luke highlights when he records Jesus' prayer, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. No one brings out the intimacy of Jesus with God better than the beloved disciple, the fourth gospel of John. He leaned on his breast there, I've shown you that often, at the Last Supper, and learnt the secrets there. And Teresa of Avila says, look, never say the Our Father unless you've got Jesus sitting beside you. It's our Father, your Father, and Jesus' Father. That's pretty good, isn't it? Don't do it on your own. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. So you're not wearing the yoke on your own, it's a double yoke, and he's carrying it with us. There's a lot. So there's the Last Supper, and there's the other scene where John where the beloved disciple appears at the foot of the cross with the mother. And I think I love that one too, because that's done in clay, you know. And there, it's like a dance, isn't it? And look at the beautiful mother. She can't do much, God help us, but she can love. And that's all Jesus wanted. And look at him looking down at her, and she's hopeless, helpless, like whatever, but she's not helpless because she can love. So she loves him. And thank God for that, and that probably enabled him to hold on to his faith. Why not? So he could say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he's still, and there's John there. He's only a bloke, you can't ask too much of him, but he's doing his best. He's got his arm around her and looking up at Jesus and thinking, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I'm doing the best. And those two have got something going that he doesn't understand because they're mother and son and whatever, but that's it. Everything Jesus said or did came from this special communion with God. The Christian life is believing in that communion, and then moment by moment, in the present moment, and we can all do it, doing it just moment by moment, as the moments unfold. John writes, the Father loves the Son and places everything into his hands. This special communion didn't protect Jesus from suffering, and it won't protect me, and it won't protect you. God isn't protecting us from suffering. He's loving us in it, if it happens to come. And usually it comes because of things we do or other people do that are inappropriate or what sinful or whatever. So as they did to Jesus, he wasn't protected against Pilate or all the rest of it. He went through all that, and it's dreadful, but he did. But it doesn't protect him from suffering. Suffering, unfortunately, is part of the human experience, but it did sustain him. And the fruit of this communion was a loving that his disciples had never previously experienced. A love for them, indeed for the world, that flowed from his loving communion with God. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And I'm going to conclude now with a piece of music. He's a dear man, Kevin Bates, a Marist man. And whenever you see a photo of him, he's laughing his head off. And he's running a little parish now in where the Marists are, in Sydney. And, the main place they're in, any, I can't think of it, I know it, but it won't come to me. And this is one of his songs.
Be clear of light. Thank you.
Let the church release God's saving dream. Holding back no avenue to freedom. Love and truth in clear light we see. Come the day unclouded hearts are sharing. Given wholly to God's ancient song. Come the day when light bursts from the shadows, and priestly people live where they belong. Come the day when light bursts from the shadows, and priestly people live where they belong.
Community is essential, of course, therefore church is essential, and it's essential living a Christian life that each of you and me and everyone we know dare to keep recreating a church that is welcoming, loving, some good words in there, aren't there? Holding back no avenue to freedom. That's what the church is about. It's not about anything else. Well, you can make it, make us do it, make you do it, like demand it, do it, and get the whole thing moving. We've been trapped in the last couple of centuries by emails and bloody phones. For years, if they wanted the Pope's opinion, they had to send a sailing boat out, get it there, and a year and a half later, he gave his opinion. By that time, everyone had died. Do you know what I mean? It was local communities did it, created it. Now that's, and thank God at last, thank God we've had some great popes. We've been so blessed at the top of our church for a long, Paul VI just been beatified. He's the hero of them all in my view. So good, doesn't matter. God's not interested in my opinion particularly about who's the hero. But he is, because the Vatican Council, John the 23rd, had this wonderful dream, opened the windows and then died. Well, that was great. I mean, not died, but I mean, he was a wonderful man. I mean, and just so, but somebody had to look after the breeze and, you know, do this and carry the council forward and try and then get swamped by all the heavy machinery around him and finally collapsed under it a bit and all, but what a hero he was to keep it going. And then we've had a reactionary sense for a lot, and now we've got a Pope who just says, everybody's a person, for God's sake, just love them for heaven's sake and welcome them, and someday uncluttered hearts are sharing. And just, I thought I'd finished my talk, I can't shut up.